Okay, let's pray together. God of hope, would you so fill us with your word that we would be enlivened to hear and remember and respond. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So this Advent, our sermons will have a two-part theme. So you'll hear this hopefully over and over the next 4 weeks. And here it is. It's receiving hope and responding to hope. So in other words, we're going to be looking at the familiar stories around Jesus' birth and asking two questions of the characters in these stories. First, how did that character receive or experience a message of hope from the Lord? And second, how did that character respond to that message of hope? Receiving hope and responding to hope. Today, we're going to be examining the story of old man Zechariah and his righteous wife, Elizabeth. And I'm going to approach the scripture reading and the sermon a little bit differently than we often do at First Press. I'm going to read a chunk of the passage and then pause to reflect and to spend some time imagining about what the character in that passage might have been experiencing. And then we'll move on and read another section of the text and spend some more time reflecting and wondering together. But before we hear from God's word, I'd like to invite you to keep a particular phrase in mind as we consider together how to receive hope and respond to it. Here's the phrase. I've had a bit of a head cold this week, so we'll see how this comes out. I will remember you. Will you remember me? Does that sound familiar to anyone? Sarah McLachlan fans in the house, let's see it. All right, child of the 90s here. It's hard to imagine not knowing that song growing up as a kid in the 90s. That opening line to Sarah McLachlan's hit ballad, I Will Remember You, is going to guide some of our reflections in this sermon today. So keep that lyric in mind, I Will Remember You, as we listen together to the beginning of Luke chapter 1, and we consider how Zechariah and Elizabeth received hope and responded to it. Let's hear from the word of the Lord. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all of the assembled worshipers were praying outside. That scene that we have just read from Luke opens on Zechariah performing his priestly vocational duties. Now, recall that according to the Old Testament, official worship for God's people occurred only at the temple, and the temple was located in Jerusalem. Now, the priests were men who were born in the family or the line of Aaron, particularly Aaron's son, Levi. And the priests were responsible for performing all of the rituals of worship on behalf of God's people, Israel. So Zechariah, one of the characters in our story today, was one of those guys born to the family of Aaron, who was born to be a priest. So in our story today, Zechariah had clocked in. He was on the clock with his priestly tribesmen, and he had been chosen by lot, which is really just an old-fashioned way of saying he was randomly selected to perform that day's worship rituals. How did Zechariah feel about being chosen to burn the incense? Maybe he was relieved to have a break from the everyday routines of being a priest. Maybe he was excited to do something that felt more significant or more substantial. Maybe he was just doing his duty because it had fallen to him and he wanted to be a good priest like his mama taught him. Or maybe he had burned the incense countless times before and it was just another thing. We will never know. But imagine with me, if you will, imagine an old man alone in the semi-dark of the temple, fumbling with arthritic hands to light the flint that would burn the incense, a symbol of praise, rising to God like a beautiful fragrance. Imagine, as Zechariah opened his mouth to pray and to worship on behalf of all of Israel, that words from the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, would have flown out of his mouth. The Old Testament, after all, is chock full of the liturgies of worship, those rhythms of remembering who God is and what God has done. Remember the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage in Egypt, we read in Deuteronomy. Remember the Lord your God, for he gives you power. Remember God's covenant with you. These are among the directives in the Old Testament for how Israel was to worship, and it's not hard to imagine them on the lips of Zechariah as he prayed on behalf of his people. So given the Old Testament's repetition about remembering God, it's also not hard for me to imagine Sarah McLaughlin's lyrics on Zechariah's lips. I will remember you. I can imagine Zechariah recalling those passages from the Old Testament and praying them aloud as the fragrance of the incense rose. O God of my ancestors, I can imagine Zechariah praying. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I have remembered you. You, O Lord, are gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger and rich in love. Every day I will praise. For you open your hands and satisfy the desires of all things. Satisfy the desires of all things. I can imagine Zechariah pausing on those words that I've just said from Psalm 145, those words about satisfied desires. Maybe his thoughts at that point wandered to his wife and their unfulfilled desire for a child. Will you remember me, Holy One? I can imagine Zechariah whispering as his prayer turns toward himself and Elizabeth. Will you remember the pleas whispered by my wife and me, our longing for a child? And it's not just Elizabeth and me who have unfulfilled longings, desires that we beg for you to satisfy, Lord. Your people need you, O God. Will you remember the longings of your people, our endless cries for redemption and liberation? Have you forgotten how you led us out of our suffering and our bondage so long ago? How long must it be until you remember your promises to restore Israel once again, to liberate us once again from the oppression under which we suffer? Will you remember me, O God? Will you remember your people? Let's continue exercising our imaginations as we reflect on this passage. Recall that Zechariah isn't the only character that Luke has named. As Luke set the scene, which we already read at the beginning of the chapter, he also mentions Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth. So let's hear again how Luke describes this couple. Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both she and Zechariah were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. In describing Elizabeth in this way, Luke is hinting at a couple important things. First, in describing Elizabeth and Zechariah as righteous and yet barren, Luke is sort of poking at this ancient expectation that God's favor entailed the gift of children. An ancient reader might have heard that and said, how could this old couple be both pious and yet childless? God's favor entailed children. It's like eating Taco Bell for Thanksgiving dinner. Taco Bell and Thanksgiving just don't go together. And yet, when it comes to the childlessness and the piousness of Elizabeth and her husband, Luke is making it clear that now they do, in fact, go together. Although I'll leave it to you to decide if Taco Bell should ever be eaten for Thanksgiving. Secondly, in describing Elizabeth as righteous and barren, the gospel writer is directly associating her with a rich tradition in the Old Testament. Elizabeth, Luke is indicating, belongs with Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah. Are those names familiar? They were faithful, barren women who each experienced a miraculous reversal of their circumstances because of the Lord's intervention in their lives. So as Luke describes Elizabeth as righteous and barren, this is a foreshadowing of what is to come for her. It's like the orchestra playing the Darth Vader theme, dun, 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 any time that Luke Skywalker is talking about his unknown father. First century readers would have picked up on the big fat hint that Luke is dropping here about the great reversal that will occur for Elizabeth in the tradition, the long tradition of God's actions of remembering the righteous in the Old Testament. But even if an ancient reader or we modern day readers could guess at what's coming, Elizabeth herself surely does not know. And so I can imagine Sarah McLaughlin's lyrics on the lips of Elizabeth, too. Perhaps in that same fragile, lamenting sort of way that Sarah McLaughlin herself sings the song. I will remember you. Will you remember me? I have remembered you, O Holy One of Israel. I can imagine Elizabeth saying as she recounts the ways God has remembered his people in the Old Testament. I have remembered that you rescued your people from the bondage to futility and shame in Egypt. Will you remember me in the shame of my childlessness? You led your people through the barrenness of the wilderness. Will you be present in my barrenness? Will you deliver me from this lonely wilderness? Oh God, you remembered Sarah and Rachel and Hannah pouring out the blessing of children on those righteous women of old. I have remembered you in your righteousness. Will you remember me in mine? If this were a movie, the camera would probably linger here on Elizabeth in her anguished prayer for God to remember her. And then it would probably cut back to Zechariah, the old priest in the temple. And their two prayers would join together, crying out for God to remember, to be faithful to his promises, to bring deliverance and hope. But then, suddenly, the scene changes. Almost as if in direct answer to Zechariah's prayer, a heavenly messenger suddenly shows up next to the priest and shocks him out of his skin. The heavenly messenger goes on to share a hopeful message from the Lord to Zechariah. Now, here's how the gospel writer describes the word of hope that Zechariah receives. Listen to these words from the Gospel of Luke. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He will bring back many of the people of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of children to their parents and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The angel tells Zechariah that God has heard his prayers. That is the message of hope received by Zechariah. He and Elizabeth, like Abraham and Sarah, like Hannah and like Rachel, are not forgotten. In the desperate cries of their hearts, the Lord remembers them. God will grant them hope in the form of a child who will turn their shame, the shame of their barrenness, into joy. But the angel makes it clear that God's remembrance of them is not just for their sake alone. Ultimately, their child's purpose isn't just to delight his parents, but it is to be an agent of the Lord's restoration. Their child, John, would become the voice of hope who prepares God's people to receive the fullness of God's salvation. So what's the message of hope? What hope do Zechariah and Elizabeth receive? It's that God hears and acts on prayer. God remembers. And the cool thing is that God gives hope in a way that isn't just for them, but is for all of his people. Even as the Lord hears the cries of Elizabeth and Zechariah, he also hears the cries of his people, Israel. In responding to Zechariah's cry for a son, in one fell swoop, God also responds to Israel's cry for a son, for the Messiah who would bring redemption. So what we see here is that God's faithfulness toward Zechariah and Elizabeth is not just for their sake, it is for the sake of all God's people. The son who would give hope to that righteous old couple prepares the way for another son who will give hope to all the world. What resonates with you in this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Maybe you identify with Zechariah. Maybe you show up to work doing the rituals of your job like the priests did every day, like the one before. No real reason to hope because there doesn't seem to be any reason for things to change. Every day you pray for God to bring redemption to his people and nothing changes. Every day in the secret places of your heart, you pray for God to bring life to the barren wilderness of your childless marriage and nothing changes. Let Zechariah's story be an invitation to receive the hope God has for you, even if you're not ready for it, or you're not expecting it, or you're not even looking for it. With God, there is always hope. Maybe you identify with Elizabeth, facing obstacles that seem too great to overcome. Elizabeth surely knew those stories we have mentioned about how God remembered Sarah and Rachel and Hannah. But why would she believe that her own circumstances would ever change? Maybe you feel that way. What in your life feels hopelessly ironclad or insurmountable or tragically lost? Let Elizabeth's story be an invitation to receive the hope God has for you, even if it seems impossible or unlikely or too good to be true. With God, nothing is hopeless. Let's move on now to consider the conclusion of this passage. We've spent some time examining how Zechariah received this word of hope from the Lord, and by extension, how Israel receives hope from the Lord. Now let's look at how Zechariah and Elizabeth respond to this message of hope. How do they respond? Listen to Luke's description of Zechariah's response after Gabriel delivered God's message of hope. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and you will not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So what do you notice about Zechariah's response to this good news from the Lord? He's doubtful. He's hesitant. He's disbelieving. Let's be honest. It's kind of hard to fault him for that, right? I mean, wouldn't most of us identify with Zechariah's hesitancy? If someone told you, and I am making this up, this is not real. If someone told you, "Cindy Barnes is pregnant. Peter and Cindy are going to have a baby." Or if someone told you, "The Democrats and Republicans have decided to drop their animosity toward one another and come together to join together in one harmonious political party," you would scoff and say, "Yeah, right, that's literally impossible." And just to be clear, Cindy is not pregnant, to my knowledge. I'm just trying to bring some levity and make the point about a seemingly impossible situation. But as understandable as it is for Zechariah and for us to be skeptical, we don't see any hints in the text that Elizabeth shared that unbelief. Here's how Luke puts it. "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah outside the temple, and they were wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In contrast to Zechariah's uncertainty, Elizabeth's response to the angel's message seems to be immediate acceptance. She instantly becomes pregnant, like that. The next thing on her lips is a declaration that the Lord's activity is the reason for her good news. It is surely and without a doubt the Lord in his favor who has removed my disgrace, Elizabeth declares. She responds to hope with a trusting, open-handed kind of willingness. She's open to whatever the Lord will do. It's as if Cindy and Peter found out that they were having this imaginary baby, and they immediately said, "Well, why not? We're 1 month away from retirement. Bring it on. Let's go buy some cute baby clothes at Carter's." There is a thrill of energy and adrenaline and anticipation in that kind of openness, isn't there? Responding to hope can be thrilling. And this emotional posture of eagerness and openness, it contrasts sharply with Zechariah's closed-off, hesitant response of, "Are you sure? We are really old." This leads us back to Sarah McLachlan's song, "I Will Remember You." We've imagined those lyrics on the lips of Zechariah, and we've imagined them on the lips of Elizabeth. And finally, I can imagine those same lyrics coming from God himself as he surveys Elizabeth and Zechariah in their differing responses to his message of hope. "I will remember you," I can imagine the Lord saying to this couple. "I have remembered you in your heart's cry for a child. And, although you may not know it yet, I have responded to Israel's cry for redemption. Salvation, he is coming. I have heard your prayers and the prayers of all of my people, and I have remembered." But then I can imagine God continuing with that Sarah McLachlan song, singing the next line, "Will you remember me?" I can imagine God saying to Zechariah and Elizabeth, "Will you remember me?" as hope unfolds in new life and new birth for your baby son and for my people, Israel. Elizabeth and Zechariah's contrasting responses seem to be placed side by side intentionally in the text in order to pose that same question to Luke's readers. How will we respond to God's promises of hope? Will we remember the Lord? Will we cling with eagerness to his promises? Will we believe in his power to restore and to remove shame as he removed Elizabeth's shame? Will we see and acknowledge the gracious hand of God in our lives? Will we thrill at the hopeful promise of God's work in the world? Are you open to receiving hope from the Lord? How will you respond to God's hope-giving work? What is your emotional and spiritual posture towards God's hopeful promises of restoration for you and for those you love and for our church? How will you respond? May we be a people who receive and respond to hope in a way that remembers that it is God who brings about the thrilling reality of his hope in the form of Jesus. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said together, amen.